we observed in there that after Gideon, you know, this guy Abimelech tried to take the throne for a while, and thankfully God had him deposed, and the seed that he sowed redounded to his own destruction. And a couple of judges named Tola and Jair were in there, but one of the things the Lord wanted to show us in that 10th chapter was the repeated theme of the sad, sordid state of affairs in Israel. In that 6th verse was, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baalim, those false gods, and Ashtaroth, a female goddess, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and served him not." And, you know, we just see this going on in the life of the nation of Israel, whom God had delivered. And they were very thankful for the deliverance, but they didn't want to requite the love of God. He had loved them, but they did not want to love him back. They did not love him back. And one of the ways that love is manifested is in service. You love someone, you serve them. And that's how it is. And those of us that are married knows how that works. And here is the Lord watching this happening again and again and time again. And what the Lord permitted was, the end of the 10th chapter, the children of Ammon to gather together and encamp in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, you know, "What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now, just to help you with a geographical situation, as you know, the nation of Israel is this little sliver of land. It's kind of bounded by the Mediterranean Sea on one side and the Jordan River on this side. And it's just kind of nestled in there between the waters. And just on the other side of the Jordan Sea, just going a little bit eastward, is this land of Gilead, just outside of the Jordan River there. And that was a land that God had in graciousness given unto some of the folks back in the book of Numbers. I don't know if you remember, back in Numbers chapter, let's go back to chapter 26 in the book of Numbers. See if we can just get some history and some remembrance as to what's going on here. Chapter 26 I was looking at here. And just to get a little background as to where this Gilead came from, verse, let's say, 28. "The sons of Joseph, after their families, were Manasseh and Ephraim, and the sons of Manasseh of Machir, and the family of the Machirites, and Machir begat Gilead, and of Gilead come the family of the Gileadites." Now, so we see the people. Now, let me show you the land. Skip to Numbers 32. Numbers chapter 32. And here they are. They're still waiting to enter the promised land on their wilderness journey, and they're actually east of the Jordan River. And God's going to direct them across the Jordan River. God was going to stop up and dry up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could enter their promised land. And as they were camping there, it says in verse 1, "Now the children of Reuben and of the children of Gad, they had a very great multitude of cattle, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead." Jazer was the people that occupied the land before they got there. And this man, Gilead, who's of the tribe of Manasseh, is going to be given the land. They see this land. "Behold, the place was a place for cattle." Remember, the Jordan River's there. "And the children of Gad and Reuben, they spake to Moses," and they basically asked that they could live in that country there and not enter the promised land. So they wanted this land just outside the Jordan River, and it became known as the land of Gilead. So back where we are in Judges, what's happening is now the Judges 10:17, "The children of Ammon are gathered together, and they're encamping in Gilead. And these children of Israel that are supposed to be living in Gilead are retreating, and they're encamping in Mizpah." And so they're losing this piece of real estate to these Ammonites. And they need someone to lead them and to fight for them and to head them up. Again, God's people always need a leader. Seems like everybody needs a leader. America needs a leader. The state needs a leader. The city needs a leader. We need leaders. God makes things that way. He likes to raise people up. So they're looking for someone to help fight the Ammonites. And now we get into the 11th chapter, and we're going to learn about a man here. He's going to be, in truth, he's going to be the eighth judge. If you were to count that usurper Abimelech, he'd be the ninth, but we don't count Abimelech. He was attempted to usurp the sixth position. This is the eighth judge, and his name is Jephthah. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah. And they said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. So we just get this little three-verse introduction as to this man, Jephthah, where he comes from, what type of a man he was, and what circumstances had occurred in his life. The name Jephthah. Jephthah means the Lord doth open, or the Lord doth set free. He doth open, he doth set free. He's a Gileadite. We learned that Gilead begat Jephthah. Okay, so Gilead, we saw, was the son of Machir, was the son of Manasseh, was the son of Joseph. So we learn that he has, from his paternal side, he has Jewish blood. But from his mother's side, this father of his, Gilead, did not beget Jephthah through a Jewish woman. He was the son of an harlot. This wasn't his wife. This was a harlot from that region. He was a half-breed. He was half Jew, half something else. And also this man Gilead, in addition to having a harlot, had a wife. And his wife bare him sons. Now in the growing up process, it was understood all these boys are the brothers of one mother, and this other one is this half-breed that our father had by way of an harlot, so he's not really like all ours. He's kind of partially welcome and partially unwelcome. It's a strange way that works out. I guess a mulatto child would understand it better than anyone. It seems like if his father's black and the mother's white, the black ones don't consider him black and the white ones don't consider him white, and he's just kind of not wanted by anyone. And so here we see this man growing up, and he grows up bearing this reproach. Now, we're going to see that as he grows up, he has some good inherent qualities in him. In other words, fate dealt him a hand. He's not responsible for how he was born. He had nothing to do with that. This is how he came into the world. We're going to see that it doesn't matter how you enter the world. It's how you live in the world and how you leave the world that matters. You may be dealt a hand by fate into this world, but you can be dealt a beautiful hand by grace in and out of this world. And that's what we want to see in this story here. As this young boy was growing up, apparently he must have been ostracized and picked on a lot, and he learned to become strong and tough. Because it describes him, Jephthah, the Gileadite, Gilead. Gilead means strong. It means a rock. It can mean in some Hebrew testimony, and a strong rock is a good testimony. He derived some strength. He became a mighty man of valor. He became a man that learned to stand up valor. He stood up to opposition. He stood up to intimidation. He stood up to fear. A mighty man of valor. That's a good thing. We need some mighty men of valor. Now we're going to find out as we watch this particular man, we're going to learn later on that somehow some way he had a heart toward the Lord, because what we're going to see is that in the 11th verse later on at the end of the verse, we'll see Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. He was a man that grew up learning to pray, sometimes being isolated and ostracized from people turns you to the Lord. That's a good thing. We're going to see how God's going to use the training of this man as he grew up in being isolated and away from people as actually a way of preparation, preparing him for a task that God has. Sometimes the very circumstances that seem against you are the very ones God's using to purify you and strengthen and prepare you for the plans that he has for you in the future when he wants to put you to strength and to battle. This is a mighty man of valor. He becomes a leader, and we'll see that people will follow him. It says in verse 3, when he fled from his brethren, in other words, I'm not going to fight with you. Every time we get together at Christmas and at Easter and at Thanksgiving, it degenerates into a family feud and a battle, and the people are drinking and the fists are flying and the swear words. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm going to move. And so he moves. He goes to this land called Tob. Tob means good. It means fruitful. And he dwells there. And men gather together with him. Calls them vain men. Vain are kind of like, vain could be used like empty or vanity. Kind of like what the world might consider a zero. By the way, that's most of us. The world would consider most of us a zero. What kind of vain? Kind of empty. What do we really have to offer the world? What do we really have? But you know what? Vain men look for a man of valor. And vain men tend to rally around a man of valor. Now here's some good lessons to consider. If you're going to be a man of valor and you're going to be willing to stand up to opposition and stand up to fear, the question is, what type of a man of valor are you going to be? Vain men will rally to men of valor. I'll give you a man of valor. He started his work in the late 1950s, grew an entire empire. His name's Hugh Hefner. He's a man of valor. He's willing to stand up to the commandments of God. He's willing to stand up to the fear of the Lord. He's willing to get out there and start a movement going, and vain men gathered to him. A whole bunch of people followed this guy into breaking the 8th commandment and the 10th commandment. And men stood up for breaking that commandment that never would have stood up on their own against that commandment. Vain, empty men that just would have cowered down against the Word of God. But a man of valor stood up and led the way for them. There are lots of men of valor like that. Mighty men of valor. But how often do you get a man of valor that's willing to stand up for the Word of God, like a Fletcher Brothers, and get some people to rally around that and get some vain men to gather around that? That's a real blessing. That's the type of man Jephthah was. He was a strong man with a testimony that uttered his words before the Lord, and he was going to be a man of valor, and he was going to fight for that which is right. You know, when he moved over here into this land of Tob, which is a little bit outside of Gilead, which is really on the border of an area where there are Edomites and Ammonites and Moabites and Amorites and all the enemies of God, and he was a man that was willing to stand up for a piece of property and stand up for what little family he had. And those other men with their little family stood up, and he took a piece of ground for God's people there against the enemies of God. That was a good thing. He's a mighty man of valor. And what did his brethren do to him? Verse 2. They thrust out Jephthah. They thrust him out. They wanted nothing to do with someone like that. I mean, all through the scriptures, we see the very men that God raises up to leadership having been in a place of rejection. I mean, Jephthah is a man who initially is rejected, and then we'll see later on, is then received. So often, Joseph, he was rejected, and then later he was received. Moses, he was rejected when he first went to deliver his people, and then later on he was received. David, he was rejected by the leadership in Israel, and then later on he was received. Maybe you've been rejected in your life, but if you'll have some valor, and when you'll stand up for what is right, the Lord will turn that thing around, He'll gather some people together unto you, and there'll be a time when then you will be received, accepted in the Beloved. And so we see this little portrait just beginning. The Lord, just in a few short verses, He's laying down a foundation for us to get an understanding. We're going to see a real contrast between this half-breed, Jephthah, and the half-breed we saw a couple chapters back, Abimelech. And we'll see quite a difference between these two half-breeds. So we're seeing historically how God has taken this half-breed and just allowing these circumstances of hardness to come against him. Hey, look, life is hard. Life is hard. Unless you're one of the very few born with a silver spoon in your mouth and a feathered bed and into an inheritance, life is hard. And you're going to face afflictions and trials and circumstances. And the question is it going to make you bitter or is it going to make you better? Is it going to turn you into a following, if you're not a man of valor on your own, some man of valor that's standing against the Word of God, or is it going to turn you to the Word of God and men that stand for the Word of God? And may the Lord in all our lives work those circumstances to turn us to the better. It's a matter of uttering your words before the Lord in prayer too. Prayer will prepare your heart to do the right thing. So we begin to lay this thing out. Now, what's happening? Again, we know the Ammonites, they're gathering together. They want to fight these people from Gilead. The people from Gilead have retreated. They're hiding out in Mizpah, verse 4. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Interesting. The very guy they rejected, now they're seeking out in a time of trouble. Like I showed you how that happened to Moses, and it happened to David, and it happened to Joseph. But you know what can happen to you and me? You know, if you will take a stand in your family, amongst your friends, at your workplace, and let people know, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a born-again Christian. It's my custom to read my Bible. You see me reading it on my break. It's my custom to carry it with me. It's my custom to pray. Can I pray for you? No, I'm not going to come to the Christmas party with all the booze this year. I'd rather not. That dishonors my Savior. I mean, they invited me, hey, Doc, you going to come to the Christmas party? I said, sure, I'll come to the Christmas party. I'm going to bring a couple of hymn books and a Bible. I'll preach. We'll sing hymns. Oh, not that. I said, then I'm not going to come to the Christmas party if it's not about the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And they understood one thing about the Doc, he's religious. And they would laugh, and they would mock, and they would reject. But you know, when troubles came in their life, guess who they came to? Just like these men of Gilead. They're searching out Jephthah all of a sudden. They got a problem they can't deal with. Works that way. You may be rejected at one point, but when the trouble comes, when the storm comes in their life, don't be surprised if they come looking for you. That's the way it should be. That's how it was here. And now they come to fetch Jephthah. And they said in verse 6 to Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said, a little bit of a reproof. He said, wait a second. He says to the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? I mean, kind of just a gentle reproof. Now, I'm not like that. I never did that. Anybody came to me in a time of trouble, I just acted like the past never occurred, because I didn't want to stumble them in any way, shape, or form. But I understand this. Joseph was kind of rough on his brothers when they came in Egypt. they had been rough on him, and he was rough right back to them. And sometimes a little bit of a rebuke is necessary, and Jephthah's given him a little reproof, a little rebuke here, just stirring up in their minds. I mean, after all, these are the elders of Gilead. These are people with responsibility. And people with responsibility ought to act responsible. So I imagine if maybe it was the same administrators that had pushed me around came to me, I might have reproved them a little bit. But the actual staff on the floor, there's no need to pick on them. But these were the elders, and he's just saying, what's the matter with you? Why are you come to me now when you're in distress? And you ought to think about this. How is it you're seeking me now? Can't you stand up for yourselves? And they're just confessing that they have no walk with God, that they have no standing, they have no relationship. Well, that's good. That's a start. Maybe humility might help them along the way. And the elders didn't quite answer. They just said in verse 8, well, they said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mightest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon. I mean, we're not thinking about the past. Just right now. Right now, we need help right now. We don't want to talk about the past. Let's talk about right now. And you see how that happens sometimes. People don't want to bring up the past. They just want to deal with the moment in hand. All right. We'll deal with the moment in hand. And you be our head. You be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, wait. If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and notice how he understands, and the Lord deliver them before me. He wants to bring it right up there. In other words, I can't win this battle. If you're counting on me, you're counting on the wrong person. I mean, you're counting on me, but I'm going to come in the name and in the strength of the Lord. And if there's any deliverance that will be had here, I won't be taking the glory for it. It will be the Lord that does the delivering. When these people come to you with their problems at work, it's not that you're wise or you're some great prayer warrior. It's because you're going to bring the Lord into the situation. There's only one solution for them, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer to their problem. And Jephthah says, you know, and the Lord deliver us, deliver me, shall I be your head? Now, when I look at this, I see a portrait here of these people, Gilead, these Gileadites, and their treatment of Jephthah has almost being a similitude of the nation Israel and their treatment of the Lord. I mean, in the last chapter, we saw that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10:6, and they served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria. And the verse, they forsook the Lord, they served him not. It's almost like the people of Israel did to God what the Gileadites did to Jephthah. Forsake him, thrust him out. We don't need you, Lord. We don't want you. Move along. Move along with all this holiness. Move along with all this worship. Move along with all this tithing. Move along with all this servant. Beat it. We're going to serve these gods over here, Ashtaroth and Baal. They don't expect very much of us. I mean, all I got to do is show up for a short mass for 20 minutes and punch in and punch out. And nobody really knows if I tithe or not around here or not. And a couple of quarters when I light a candle. And I can do what I want. And those are the gods I want to serve. I don't want a God that expects something out of me. So run along, God. Run along, Lordy. And I'll do it my way. And then I get in trouble. And they come running back to the Lord just the way these Gileadites come running back to Jephthah. Isn't it funny that way? How people will ignore God all through the good times of their life, and then the minute they're sick or the minute a loved one is in trouble, then all of a sudden they're on their knees praying, asking for the same God that they've forsaken for all these years to come and do their bidding. It's interesting. It's kind of a same parallel here. And so Jephthah says back, says, wait a second. I got a question for you. If there's deliverance, will I be your head? Do you think maybe God, when you're praying at those times when your kid's appendix is about to burst, oh Lord, help, oh God, help, oh God, help. Maybe God's standing in heaven saying, you know, if I deliver the boy out of this circumstance, you're going to let me be your head for the rest of your life? Or as soon as this thing's over, you're going to go back to forsaking me and run back to Balaam and Ashtaroth? Isn't that a curious question that maybe the Lord asks? After all, doesn't it say somewhere in Ephesians chapter 1 that he's supposed to be the head of the church? And verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, oh, the Lord be witness between us, if we not do so according to thy words. Well, I just want to say this to the elders of Gilead. God will be witness. He's recording everything. It's funny the promises people make in prison or on hospital beds or things like that. And then as soon as the doors are flung open and they're safe, they're just back out to their old ways. But God's not as dumb as we hope he is. He is witnessing these things. Verse 11, then Jephthah. He took them at their word. I mean, this is, and I just want to stop here. Jephthah being, let's say, a type of God in this situation, just in a similitude. Jephthah went with them. Do you know when you make those crazy vows, those insane, feverish vows when you're in trouble, the Lord actually takes you at them. He's so good, He doesn't look 3 years down the line and find you in a bar sleeping with someone else, which you're probably going to end up doing anyways. But I mean, He doesn't do that. He just takes you right at your word, right at that moment. He really moves in the moment with you. Boy, we all better be thankful about that. Because if He looked down the corridor of time, I don't know whoever would have gotten saved.
Amen.
You ever consider that? Then Jephthah went, took him right at their word. And then the Lord just comes right along and takes you right at your word. That word that's not as good as your handshake or a contract signed with 50 lawyers. We are something. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Thankfully, our Lord is good. But Jephthah went, verse 11, with the elders of Gilead. And the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah, rather than celebrating, rather than glorifying, rather than setting up his administration, he uttered all his words before the Lord amidst that. He just went right to God and took it to prayer. And that's the way the Lord would have us in any situation, is just to go right back to the Lord in prayer. If we are called in to be a help and a blessing to someone in a time of trouble, I mean, what's really needed is two or more gathered in His name together. What's really needed at that time is us to supplicate and intercede and pray at times like that. Because truthfully, how much can we do when you get right down to it? And Jephthah realized, you're a mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor. Without the Lord, I couldn't accomplish anything. Like Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And now, it's time for this situation. Now, Jephthah's the official head. He's captain. Notice verse 11, made him head and captain. That's a definition of the word captain. Capitan. Caput, head, decapitate, cut the head off. Okay, so captain and head, those are two equivalent terms. The Bible's a running dictionary, just defining it right there in that 11th verse for you. And now he is the head. Now he is the captain over the Gileadites. Now he has the legal decrees behind him and the authority to set up a military and begin war against the Ammonites. But notice, he doesn't begin with war. Although he's deposed and ready and prepared, he offers the right hand of reasoning and peace to these people. Verse 12, and Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? He says, let's talk this thing out. Rather than let's go to blows, let's rather than use the nuclear option, let's see if we can reason together. That's always the best way to handle anything. I mean, a soft answer to turn away wrath. Meekness, humility. Here's a mighty man of valor and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ showing God, Jesus, the question He'll give to someone that's flailing and flipping and pushing and swinging against Him is, why would you want to do this to me? Why do you want to fight against me? What is your beef with me? Sometimes with people, I want to ask them, you say, now you're so angry with Jesus. What did Jesus ever do to hurt you? What has He ever done against you? Why is it you're so angry with the Jesus of the gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's a good way to start a witness with someone. What has He ever done against you in your life? What harm has Jesus Christ ever brought to you? You ever meet those people? I'm just sick of this Jesus. I'm sick of this Jesus stuff. Why? What has He ever done to you? Why is it you want to come and fight against such a good Savior? One whose custom was going about doing good and helping those that were oppressed. Anyway, so he sends this reasoning process. Verse 13, and the king of the children of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah.
well, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt. They took it from Arnon even to Jabbok. Those are two rivers over there that come off of the Jordan. And all the way to Jordan. And now therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. In other words, all we want here is land for peace. You haven't heard that recently, have you? Folks, this is written in 1161 B.C. So add wherever we are today, and you're talking for 3,000 years this has gone on. For 3,000 years, Gentile, heathen, pagan, idolaters have never accepted the fact that God gave that land to his people. It's not a lot of land. It's a sliver of land. Those Arabs control, if you look at the entire region, 99.8% of the landmass. Israel has 0.8%. They still want it back. Give us land for peace. Why don't you give us land for peace? You've got 99.8% of the land. Well, the Palestinians need a place to stay. You've got 99.8% of the land. You can't divvy those Palestinians up amongst the rest of you? You'd have maybe one per city. It's not a lot of problem. Land for peace. Restore those lands peaceably. You took the lands away. Well, Jephthah says, let's teach him a history lesson. We'll get Ehud Barak and Benjamin Netanyahu, and we'll teach him some history. 14, and Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon and said unto him, Wait, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, They were marching around under God's orders. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. And you can go back and you can read this in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, and the wilderness journeys. And they wanted to get to the promised land, and God said, I want you to come through the east and just march through these lands of Ammon and Moab and Edom, this is all what present Gilead is, and just march your way through there, and then I'll guide you across the Jordan River right into your land. But you go through there, don't steal anything from the people, don't take anything from the people, ask the people if you can use the highway, pay for the water you use, do everything, and that's what they tried to do. Verse 17, we sent messengers, let me, I pray, pass through the land, but the king of Edom would not hearken. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So then Israel stopped and abode in Kadesh for a while. They had to think about how we're going to do this thing. And then God told them, then they went along through the wilderness, and they compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab. They actually went outside those lands. They had to take an extra wide swath of their journey. God said, don't bother them, fine. They came to the east side of the land of Moab. They pitched on the other side of Arnon, but they came not within the borders of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. So now they're outside of that region. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites. And here is the land that's in dispute right now. Sihon, the king of the Amorites. Sihon means bold. Amorite means mountain people. Just outside there are these mountain regions. It was very treacherous for them to do, but the Jews were being obedient. The king of Heshbon, they sent him letters, and Israel said unto him, Let us, and to verse 19, let us, we pray thee, just pass through thy land into my place. We're not going to do anything. We just want to walk around here and get to where we're needed to go. We wanted to take Route 90. They said we couldn't. We're going to take the bypass another way. And we're just asking if we can do this. Verse 20, but Sihon, the king, he trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. And not only that, Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. He started a war against Israel. So again, Jephthah says, let me reason with you. Every battle has been started by the other side. Now look at the history of the nation Israel since 1948. Israel's never started a war. Every war has been a defensive war.
Jordan starts a war. Syria starts a war. Lebanon starts a war. Egypt starts a war. Saudi Arabia starts a war. They're always hurling missiles and rockets and rolling tanks in and starting wars. Israel is a peace-loving people. They don't start wars. God taught His people not to start wars. Baptist churches don't start fights. Study the history of the Baptist church. That's the, of all denominations, which I'm not crazy about, I must admit, the Baptist, just like John the Baptist, I was reading about him the other day. John the Baptist did no miracle. That's right. Baptists, we don't do miracles. We just preach. Just tell people about Jesus. And you go through the history of Baptist church, you won't see them starting fights. God's people know better than to start fights. The battle is not theirs, it's the Lord's. We don't need to pick a fight. We don't need to bite anyone. We bark. Woof, woof. Our boss bites.
Amen.
And when he bites, you in a heap of trouble. So we're barking for him, saying, look, get right with him. His bites are fatal. But here we see, all the way in the history, for 3,000 years, Israel not starting wars. But Sion trusted not Israel, verse 20. No, Sion gathered all his people and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And now here's what happened, verse 21. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sion and all his people in the hand of Israel. They smote them. And so Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of the country. They possessed all the coast of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people. Shouldest thou possess it? Hearken, whether it's right to follow God or men. This is the work of God. Where'd the land come from? God gave it to him. The land was a gift by God. Why? Because going all the way back, go back to... Let me show you who these Amorites were. Two places. Genesis 10 and then Genesis 15. Genesis 10 and then Genesis 15. But this same old history just keeps repeating itself. If a man will not learn history, he's doomed to repeat history. And you're holding in your hands the greatest history book on the planet. It's the Word of God. Every word is pure, perfect, inspired, preserved, history accurate. Like Sir William Albright said, there's not been one, never one, archaeological find in the Holy Land that's controverted a Bible passage. Not one. History. Genesis chapter 10, verse 15. And Canaan beget Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite. The Amorites are sons of Canaan. They're Canaanites. And then go to Genesis 15. And this is the great chapter where the word of the Lord comes unto Abram in a vision. And Abram asked God a question in verse 8. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? End of verse 7. This land to inherit it, the land. And God explains how he was going to get this land one day. And he told him, he said, verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, the Jews, shall be stranger in a land that is not theirs, that's Egypt, shall serve them. They, the Egyptians, shall afflict them, the Jews, 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And God judged Egypt. And afterward they shall come out with great substance, verse 16, and in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And what God was telling Abram is, one day I'm going to give to the generations that come out from you, I'm going to give them this land, but I want to give these Amorites at least 400 more years to get right with me. I'm long-suffering. They're sinning. They're causing iniquity and transgression. But I'm not going to give up on them in 10 years. I'm not going to give up on them in 40 years. I'm not going to give up on them in 100 years or even 240 like the United States of America. I'm not giving up yet. I'm going to give them an opportunity to get right. But one day their iniquity will be full. And then I'll judge them. And then when I judge them, I'll take the land from them. So back where you are in the book of Judges, this is all a fulfillment of what God had promised. That he would take the land from the Amorites because those wicked idolaters continued to sacrifice their babies on altars and kill their children. You say, that's inconceivable. Well, in America, we do it a different way. We sacrifice them in the womb with a curette on the altar of liberalism and the modern women's movement and women's rights. And we do the same type of thing here. And God's watching. And our iniquity's not yet full. You say, God's judging America. You're kidding. You're kidding. You read biblical judgment. When God judges America, it'll be over like a whirlwind hit it. It'll be finished in a week. This is nothing. He hasn't even begun warming up. He hadn't taken his first blow at it. He's long-suffering. But when he's ready, this nation's going, are you saved? Are you ready? You better be saved. Let me tell you. Back to where you are in Judges. So he just brings up some history. Verse 23. Now God gave us the land. The Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites, just like he predicted from before this people. You think you're going to possess it? You're going to take this back from God? You're going to march into God's house and try and bind him and take his stuff? Surely you jest, right? I mean, look, the gates of hell did not prevail against Israel in the Old Testament, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against the church in the New Testament because God's hand is in it. So he wisely says in verse 24, hey, wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? It's like saying to a Muslim, why don't you take all the land Allah can give you? If Allah's your God, let Allah give you the land. See how much Allah can do. Allah's another name for Satan, if you haven't figured that out. Okay. Just another one of monikers that he goes by. He's got lots of them. You know, Krishnu, Vishnu, Medjugorje. He's got all those different things he goes by, just to confuse those that won't read a Bible. Because you can know him real easy if you read this book. So why don't you possess what Allah can give you? See what Allah can do, how much power is behind Allah. Chemosh, thy God. Chemosh means fire. It was the fire god. So whomsoever the Lord shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. Now, let me ask you a question, he says to the king of Ammon. He says, now, art thou any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab? I mean, did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Remember Balak? He went out, he got a whole bunch of soothsayers. He said, hey, let's pray against Israel. Let's take some curses against Israel. Let's get a voodoo doll and stick needles in it against Israel. You know, a whole bunch of the curse causeless shall not come. You're not afraid, Christian, of any voodoo or seances or witchcraft or astrology or any curses. You do realize that you have a shield of faith. That nobody can do anything to you. Chemosh and Allah and all those phony things can't harm you. He says, what are you, worried about that type of stuff? Verse 26, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and in Arar and her towns and all the cities that be along the coast of Arnon, 300 years. In other words, God gave them the land. We're now in 1161 B.C. God gave this land way back in 1400 B.C. For 300 years we've been living in this, and now all of a sudden you want to come take it away? Just like today, these Palestinians and these phony UN meetings that want to come take the East Bank, and they want to take the West Bank, and they want to take the Gaza Strip and the Golan Heights, and they want to divide Jerusalem. I say, wait a second, God gave us this land centuries, millennia ago. And now you want to take this away? Well, we're not sure you ever lived there. History. There's history here. There's history in rolls that you can read. It's just amazing how a lost mind, the liberal mind has great difficulty with facts. Facts are stubborn things to liberals. They're always trying to revise history and change it. Well, why didn't you recover it back then? Well, because you were always living there. Yeah, because we were always living there is right. This is our land. We've always been here. Verse 27, wherefore? I mean, you're trying to live in denial of history. Wherefore, I've not sinned against thee. We haven't done anything against you, says the Israelites. We haven't done anything against the Palestinians. As a matter of fact, it's a curious thing, this Palestinian issue. And you can, there's a great book on it if you want to read it. It's called A Cup of Trembling. It's a very good history book. It's written about 10 years ago by a man named Dave Hunt. A Cup of Trembling. Very good. And you can learn all the facts about this Palestinian scam. And that's exactly what it is. It's a scam. There are no Palestinian people. But whoever they are, they're mostly displaced Arabs and Egyptians trying to get a political movement for people that are uninitiated and uninformed that you can lie to with the major press because most people are ignorant of history. But of those people that claim to be Palestinians, when they actually go and they interview them, they'll tell the folks, I'd rather have the Jews running things than Yasser Arafat or the PLO or Hezbollah or Hamas. The truth of the matter is the Jewish people are, because they're God's people, tend to be very gracious and very charitable. And they build hospitals and they build clinics. And they take care of the Palestinians. And when Yasser Arafat was in charge, you know how much money that guy died with? Yasser Arafat. Now, what exactly job did he have? You know, he died with a bank account of over $1 billion. Now, how do you make $1 billion unless you're stealing it? And all that aid money America sent over there, he stole and put in a Swiss bank account. And when he died, his wife moved to Switzerland and took the bank account. And from what I understand, the only one that was interested in her was John Kerry. But that's another story. But he chases rich widows. But anyways, but $1 billion. They're thieves. He didn't help his people. He didn't use that money to help his people. And the very man on the street says, I'd rather have the Jews in charge. Wherefore, I've not sinned against thee, says the Jew, but thou doest me wrong, verse 27, to war against me. The Lord, the judge, he be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Thus the words of Jephthah are concluded. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearken not to the words of Jephthah, which he sent him, any more than the UN or the European Union, or even sadly today, the leaders of the United States, are hearkening unto the historical truths as of the nation Israel. Just we're running out of time, so I'll finish this chapter along with chapter 12. We got 28 verses done today. We'll finish the next 26 verses of those other chapters and next week. But the thing is that we do not take heed to what God has done in the past. We do not hearken unto the historical and biblical truth. And I'll give you a biblical truth. A biblical truth is in the Old Testament, the Lord established a physical people. A physical people that he said he would never let die. And they're still around to this day. They're Jews. They're the physical sons of God. Now, they're not the spiritual sons of God, and they need to be born again. I understand that. But they are the physical sons of God. And God said, I will bless thee, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Because that land was given to God's people, and out of God's people came a man named Jesus Christ. And that's Emmanuel's land, it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 8. And to try and take that land and to fight against that land is trying to fight against God and His Son. That's not a good side to be on. Who's on the Lord's side? Amen. If you are a Christian
and you are anti-Semitic, or you got something against Jews or Israel, you better pray to get your heart right. Because the Lord, the judge, will be judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of any other nation that wants to come against them. Jephthah, a man initially rejected and then a man received. Almost sounds like Jesus Christ in our lives. It's a time when I initially reject him and then I receive him. Next week I want to show you more parallels between Jephthah and Jesus Christ. But Lord, thank you for helping us to get started in this study of this man Jephthah, a mighty man of valor, a man who was rejected, Lord, but took the hard circumstances of life and prayed before thee and allowed them to make him better and not bitter. And men gathered unto him. Lord, do the same with us. Help us to be some mighty men of valor that some people can gather around as we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen.